excited about getting started. My name is Mike Cater. My wife back here is Susan Cater. We've been married 42 years. And we're in love. Still in love. Yeah. We have 8 children, 36 grandchildren, and one on the way. And I have a feeling it's going to be more than 40 in the next few years. But the world needs more good people. And so that's another topic. My topic today is how can we finish the task of the Great Commission? And you've got a brochure on your seat. This tells a little of our work. About 10 years ago, I started an organization called Run Global. And it's a member ministry of the Great Commission churches. And we have the same core values, same doctrinal statement, and covenant. And we are trying to help the body of Christ finish the task of the Great Commission. My wife, come on up, Sue. She has a clipboard that if you'd like to get an email update about once a month about what we're doing, just give us your email address. Some of you already get it. You don't need to sign up again because you won't get it twice. MailChimp won't let me enter you twice, and that'd just be a nuisance, wouldn't it? Yeah. But we try to have pictures and stories every month about what God is doing through us. We started out 48 years ago to reach the world with the gospel. And we're a tiny part of the body of Christ. God is moving. His Spirit is moving. Jesus is moving all over the world in so many organizations and groups and denominations. We love them all. They love the gospel. They love the Bible. They love Jesus. We're all family. And so, but this Great Commission movement was started about 48 years ago because there was a need for a new beginning. And guess what? There still needs for new beginnings. The Lord is always raising up new men and new movements. And some people look at that as a bad thing. I look at it as a good thing because movements sometimes lose the move, right? We lose the fire. We lose something goes haywire. The Methodist Church was on fire. I was born Methodist. I was in the Methodist Church 15 years. There are still a lot of godly Methodists in the world. But the Methodist Church, I think you won't fight me if I say, lost the move, even lost the spirit. The Baptist movement was so on fire. But some of the Baptist movement has lost the move. What about the Great Commission movement? Are we going to lose the move or are we going to accelerate the move? My passion is to accelerate. And I don't think just because we get older, we have to lose the move. But we do have to raise up young people to take our place because things happen. But can we finish this task? You know, to be honest with you, Christianity is losing ground. Numerically, there are more lost people now than there were 20 years ago in the world. There are more people who've never heard the gospel today than there were 20 years ago. And that's really frustrating and discouraging to a guy like me and a guy like you or a girl like you who's been fighting for a long time to reach this world. And we think, okay, are we making progress? Well, yeah, in some places we're making progress. Other places we are losing ground like crazy. Europe, America, and you saw the intense spiritual war going on last week. You think that was just political? It's Satan against God. It's God against Satan. That's what that was in the hearings with Kavanaugh. And it's a vicious, vicious war we're in. And Satan is trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your family, trying to destroy your city, your nation. And we have to fight using all the weapons of spiritual weapons in the right hand and the left and never give up, never give up, never give up. And that's why some people understand that and got a good victory last week. But, you know, we can win. In fact, we're going to win. Jesus will win. Okay, he will win. And as long as you're with him, you're going to win. But can we finish this task? Well, I believe we can finish the task of the Great Commission in the next 10 or 20 years. And you might say, Mike, you're nuts. You're crazy. I wish I had 3-4 hours this morning, but I have a half an hour to tell you how to finish, how we're going to finish. And if you want to have lunch with me after, we talk more about that or invite me to come back sometime. But I'm really honored that I could be here. Thanks to Pat Sokol for arranging it. And then he took off for Asia. He can't tell me which country, but I know what it is. But he's got the Great Commission on his heart, and I know you do too. Can we finish? And how can we finish? I believe we can finish. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, and you know this so well, go therefore make disciples of all the nations. Well, what exactly did Jesus mean? What is a nation? Well, for most of my life, I thought that a country and a nation are the one and the same thing. And then I learned that it's not. Nation, the Greek word is ethne. We get our word ethnic people groups from that. And take, for example, Nigeria. Nigeria is one country, but Nigeria is 538 nations. Yeah, ethno-linguistic people groups. I thought, oh, everybody from Nigeria, okay, they all eat the same food, they all speak the same language, they're all about the same color. Not. There's a vast variety of ethno-linguistic people groups in Nigeria. So when Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, what did he mean? He didn't mean just send two missionaries in Nigeria and say, okay, been there, done that, got that finished. No. Jesus wants every ethnic group, every linguistic group to be reached in Nigeria. So let me ask you a question. Is the world more like a pancake or like a waffle? What do you think? Oh, I hear waffle. And it is? Oh, what? It's more like a waffle in this sense. When you pour syrup on a pancake, it just runs with no barrier to stop it. But when you pour it on a waffle, there's a lot of little barriers. You have to pour a whole lot of syrup, you know, or it won't spread. And so it is with the gospel. There are linguistic barriers in these countries that the gospel won't spread because they don't understand what you're saying. There are ethnic barriers. A lot of the ethnic groups don't like each other, don't trust each other, even war against each other. And so you can have a whole lot of Christians in one pocket, none in the next. We have a team coming, multinational team coming to the Morang district of Nepal next month to reach Muslims in the Morang district, because there are ex-Hindus in the Morang district that are Christian, but no Muslims. And so some of the best people at reaching Muslims are joining us, going village to village, walking village to village, looking just like Luke 10 for a man of peace, a house of peace. Hopefully they can spend the night in their little house, lead them to Christ, disciple them, and help getting Muslim movement going in the Morang district. So that's just one example. And the question is, how many ethnic groups are there? What's your guess? In the whole world, ethno-linguistic people groups. Take a guess. 25,000, 10,000, and the answer is about 16,600 is the estimate. Quite a few. Now, how many of those are still unreached? More than half, and that is a very close guess. The current estimate is 40%. Now, you got to say, well, what is reached? The folks who, the strategists that have research teams going out all over the world all the time now to find out what's going on, say if an ethnic group has 2% evangelical Christians, they consider that reached. Now, we wouldn't, but their view is the 2% properly trained can reach the 98%. And so when they say 60% are reached, they mean 60% of the people groups have at least 2% evangelicals. Well, that's really not reached, but hopefully it's on the way to being reached. The tragedy is 40% of the people groups of the world are less than 2% evangelical. Some are zero. We work in a nation where many of the people groups are 0% Christian. And that's Nepal. So, it's a big task. The countries with most of the unreached people groups are these. And notice they're all in Asia. And notice most are in South Asia. And notice that India has 5 times more unreached people groups than China. People think of India as one nation. India is 2,000 nations, more than 2,000. That's just the unreached people groups. Bangladesh, I've been to Bangladesh 5 times in the last 6 months. From Kathmandu, I fly in there. It's an hour flight. We go in, we train, we go in, we train, go and train. My wife and I were on the streets of Bangladesh evangelizing. You know, some of these countries, they sound scary, right? You think, oh my goodness, I'm going to get killed over there. They're Muslims. You know, a cobra is going to jump out and bite me and I'll die. I'm going to get a disease. You know, listen. Yeah, some countries might be like that. But you know what we found in Bangladesh? Beautiful people, hungry people, open people. We were walking down the street. We saw a cafe. We went in to get some ice cream. There's some college students hanging out in there. They knew English. We shared the gospel right there in the whole cafe. And they're so happy to listen, so happy to hear. And if you came, you could tear up. Just walk down the street and be friendly. In Bangladesh, the world is open by and large. Most of the people of the world are just like you and me. They want to find some food. They hope to find a wife. They hope their children won't get killed. They just hope they have a roof over their head. And they have a hole in their heart because they don't have Jesus. You've got Jesus. And if you get a chance to go, definitely go. If you're thinking, should I go, should I not go? Go. Because you're going to touch people. But all over the world, people are starving for what you and I have. You know, yesterday, I was in Centennial. And I was visiting relatives. The Cater family, my name is Cater. The Cater family is either on fire for God or they're hell raisers. There is no middle ground. There is no lukewarm. It's just, I don't know what's up with us. But we have, and so I was visiting the Hellraisers yesterday. And I would just say, can I pray for you, brother? Yeah, I'd lay my hand on him and start crying. He would start crying. His one sister. Yeah, I just, can I pray for you? Lay my hand on him. She started crying. What is that? Is the Jesus in me touching them? And I was just praying a loving prayer. God, keep them safe, bless them, send angels to surround them. I wish I could live here, because a lot of our family's not walking as close. But I'm very torn because of this. So what are we going to do? Are we going to let these people die? You know, the Hindus are falling into hell by the millions every year, and it's been going on for thousands of years. Satan's had his boot on the neck of India for many thousands of years. And how long is it going to take for us to reach them? Is it going to be another 1,000 years before the gospel spreads? I can't accept that, can you? No. And I want to show you there's an answer. But it was about 10 years ago, I saw this map. I had helped start the Great Commission movement in 1970. And I started churches coast to coast. And then I saw this map. This map is a map of the unengaged, unreached people groups. Unengaged means there's not a mission agency, a church. Nobody has sent a team in with the intention to start churches in that people group. They're not even engaged. And where are most of these unengaged people groups? They're not here. Most are in South Asia. So the Christians in the world live where the blue dots are, and many are nominal, Christian in name only. And the unevangelized live here where the red dots are. If you can join the Perspectives course coming up in January, it starts, you'll learn a whole lot more about this. I encourage you to jump in on it. I was put in jail in India after we trained 15,000 pastors and believers in Punjab, Haryana, Jammu, Kashmir. And then they caught me and put me in jail. I was in jail 2 months. And I had two books with me, the Bible and the Perspectives Reader. And I read it again and again, you know, in the jail. And it's in my heart. So I hope you'll join that class. But what on earth? What's up with this? We live in our little world. And don't get me wrong, I love Colorado. Colorado is full of lost people that need to be saved. Okay? And when I get too old to live over there, we might just come right back to Colorado. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but everybody needs to do something about this. In my opinion, everybody needs to pray. Amen? Everybody needs to find a way to give something. And if possible, everybody needs to go over there for a short term, maybe a medium term, maybe a long term. You know, when I first heard about India, I even was told by a senior pastor, Mike, India's impossible. I'm glad I didn't listen. Because what I found, it wasn't hard at all. Now, yeah, I went to jail, but even that wasn't that hard. And you probably won't go to jail. There's a chance. You go to Nepal, they have a law against evangelism. They say you're going to get 5 years in jail, and they'll charge you 50,000 rupees. The government is afraid to arrest you. I'm going to D.C. next month, talking with State Department officials about pressuring them to stop the nonsense and stop the abuse of their own people and of us people. But see, India is pressuring them to keep Nepal Hindu. That's another message. But intense pressure. Here's what happened. Nepal, the government said about 3 years ago, okay, we're going to be a secular state. We're secular now. We're no longer a Hindu kingdom. You know what India did? Closed the border. Well, Nepal has no seaports. They can't get any goods except in through India, unless you want to come over the Himalayas from China. With a bag of rice on your back or something. They closed the border for 8 months. Our teams could not get cooking gas, petrol for the motorbikes, could not get medicines, and most food could not get. They were cooking. Our teams were cooking over a wood fire. 8 months, India closed the border. Why? Forcing Nepal to stay Hindu. And so finally, 8 months later, the government of Nepal cried, "Uncle." They gave in, caved in, passed an anti-conversion law and an anti-evangelism law. So, India opened the border. That's how it works. It's the big brother beating up on the little brother. But the gospel can't be stopped, and it hasn't been stopped. And our teams are sharing the gospel with many thousands of people every week, in spite of the threat. And I've told them, listen, we have a lot of full-time workers reaching thousands of people. I've told them, listen, if you get put in jail, I promise you, we're going to keep your salary coming. We'll send it to your mother and father, your brother, whomever you say. Now, it's a lot, not a lot. They They earn about $100 a month, $150, it depends. I said, we're going to bring Christians, we're going to send Christians to the jail every day. The guards may not let them see you every day. We're going to send them every day. They're going to bring blankets, fruit and vegetables, Bibles, whatever you need. And that's my commitment to them. Because we're not going to cave in to mob rule. We're not going to give in to this bullying by the government. There's a higher law. You know what Peter said in Acts 4 and Acts 5? You can read when the Jews said the same thing to him that the Nepal government is saying to the Christians, you know, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Peter said, we're going to obey God or man. So they bluff, they bully, they bluster. And yet we're able to keep the gospel spreading. Anyways, why hasn't the Great Commission been completed yet? After all, Jesus gave it 2,000 years ago. What's the problem? Well, there's obstacles. One is the challenge of persecution, as I've already mentioned. But more Christians have been martyred. Martyred means murdered for Christ, means killed in the 20th century than in all the previous 19 centuries combined. There's a whole lot of our brothers and sisters who died for Christ. Okay, in the century that most of us were born. About 250 million Christians in 60 countries currently suffer persecution. And globally, approximately 1 in 10 Christians is suffering right now. Currently, there is a severe persecution in North Africa and the Middle East. In fact, under the previous administrations, before this one, the policies, the result was extermination of the Christians in North Africa and the extermination of the Christians in Syria and Iraq and so forth. And here's why. Muslims think that America is Christian. And so when America bombs any Muslim country, they think the Crusaders have started up the crusade again, and so they start killing every Christian they can, because they think Christians are attacking us. It's not Christians attacking. It's America doing something. I'm saying the policies, the result is Christians have been exterminated. I don't have a solution, but I hope that that will stop. But, yeah, that's one reason the world is not reached and the Great Commission is not fulfilled. Another problem is access. 80% of all these unreached people groups, they live in restricted access countries, where Pastor Pat Sokol is today. Restricted access. It's tough to get in. It's tough to stay. It's likely to get booted out. I have been threatened. There's threats against me all the time. Of getting kicked out, booted out. There was a threat a few months ago. We got on a plane the same day, flew to Malaysia just to let things cool down. Then we came back. There's the challenge of absolute numbers. You can read faster than I can speak. So you can see how many more billions there are to reach now than 100 years ago. And there's there's the challenge of missionary distribution. So let me ask you a question. What percentage of cross-cultural missionaries work among these unreached people groups? Take a guess. 5, 10, 1. And these research teams are saying 1 in 10. 1 in 10 cross-cultural missionaries work among the unreached. It means 90% of missionaries are working among the already reached people groups. Now, there's needs there. Don't get me wrong. There's needs, no matter what country you name. Loveland, Colorado, there's needs right here. Amen? Okay, so I'm not criticizing. My point isn't to criticize, but things are out of balance. And then the challenge of misdirected mission finances. And the question is, for every dollar of Christians giving to all causes, how much goes to the financing of pioneer church planting among the unreached peoples, and take a guess. A dime, 15? And the answer is, yeah, less than a penny. Less than a penny of every dollar given goes to that massive hole of lostness. And that's why, I don't know why, but I think every church, every Christian should evaluate on that. And then there's the challenge that too many Christians are uninformed, untrained, and unsent. And so that's why Sue and I are crisscrossing the nation. We take about 3 months every year. We come back, we crisscross border to border. We'll drive 15,000 miles in the next 3 months, telling this story, similar stories, to help raise awareness so that Christians will not be uninformed. We offer training also through the week, so that Christians will not be untrained. You see, the fact is, if most Christians, not you, of course, but most Christians in America, if they went over there to Nepal today, they wouldn't know what to say, wouldn't know what to do. Well, it's not rocket science. But we have to have systematic training so that when people hit the ground over there, they're ready. They're ready. They're ready. I was talking with one sister today and saying, because of your white skin, you would draw a crowd. And that crowd would stand and listen to you hour after hour. It's easier to witness there than here. And so Americans have a huge advantage. And the third challenge is too many are unsent. Unsent sometimes because pastors don't want them to go. I was a pastor here. I understand. You try to grow your church, build your church. And, you know, you feel like, yeah, we want to reach the world, but don't go now because we need you to work in the Sunday school and be an usher and lead the worship. Don't go now. And the problem is we wait and wait and wait and ends up. See, there's two windows of opportunity to go. I mean, you can go anytime, but singleness is an opportunity. When a person is single, they're free and footloose and fancy free and can easily go, right? And you know the other window? When you're an empty nester. And that's what Sue and I did. Our nest became empty. Our kids moved out. And hey, we're free to go. Come on, let's go. And you have a window before you get too old. When you get to be 110, you may be too old. But unsent. Sometimes pastors don't want their people to go. Sometimes there just isn't the moral support. Sometimes the family fights it. You know, mom and dad say, don't go, don't. You're going to get killed over there. I can't lose my baby. Don't go. Or there's just the lack of financial backing. And so the lost world stays lost. So what are we doing about this? Sue and I are trying to make disciples who make disciples. See, you got to clone yourself, okay? You're good, but there needs to be two of you, and then four of you, and then eight of you, then 16. Understand? Because what you're doing is fantastic, but there's not enough of you. Can you disciple somebody so that the good that you're doing will be doubled? And so that's what we're trying to do. We're working in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh, and our teams are doing four things: win, build, train, and send. And so I'm trying to make more Mike Caters to do everything I can do. I'm trying to make more guys and girls who can take things off of my shoulders and carry it and handle it and do it. I try to model evangelism. I'm the shyest guy in the world. When I was in the ninth grade, I was voted the shyest kid in my school. And I was. I didn't even show up to get the award. But the Lord transformed me through my brother Jim, who trained me. You hang out with people that have overcome whatever, and you learn. It's all a learned behavior. Now I'm just a friendly little guy that loves to talk to strangers. But here I am on the street sharing the gospel, and notice the disciples back. I say, okay, now it's your turn. And that's how we try to train people. Here's Kieran. They call her Little Mike. I'm Mike, she's Little Mike, because she does what I do. And she's now an amazing team leader. And here she's got a big crowd. She's preaching the gospel to their team. Her team shared the gospel with 2,500 people last week. And they've started 30 churches this year. House churches. A house church is a real church. Yeah, they start as a house church. They can grow as big as they want to. We baptize every convert. We start training groups. And we form teams full-time. Full-time evangelists. And they go out early in the morning, spend the day out sharing the gospel. We're looking for more. So after I got jailed and then 2 months later thrown out of India, I said, God, my heart's in India. I'm brokenhearted. What can I do? And the Lord said to me, move across the border and just live on the border, Nepal side. And there you can bring the Indians over and train them. And so that's what we do. So we rented this team house. We filled it up with trainees. They came in as trainees. They went out as trainers. And many of these in this group here are now leaders, leading teams, leading training centers. So Jesus said, it is said of Jesus, he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. And this is what the early Great Commission movement did exactly. You know, the brothers that were leading invited and recruited young guys like me. I was 20 years old, okay? Green as grass as far as spiritual work. And they let me live with them. When you let somebody, when you get a chance to live with a real discipler, you really catch their spirit and their love, their DNA and all that stuff. And I encourage it. Sue and I have been living with young disciples all of our lives, all of our married lives. We always get a house big enough that we can have a few disciples live with us. I encourage you to do that or have them live nearby. But Jesus had them with him and then he sent them. And some people let force people to stay with them too long. There's the send them part that you think, oh, well, I could train him this. Well, you got to let them go. And pastors have to let their people go. I think if God was to say anything from heaven, I think he would say to many churches, let my people go. That's hard on a pastor. You know, you don't want to lose your most faithful, reliable people. But when the Spirit calls them, you got to bless them and send them. And the Lord has a way of replacing them. Here is my wife on the street. Here's an old Muslim man here, and she's sharing the gospel with Jyoti as her translator. Now Jyoti's a team leader. We moved to another city, rented this team house, filled it up with trainees, and they are reaching their district. We moved to Kathmandu, and here's a team with some Americans and some Europeans thrown in. And now we have 5 training centers in Nepal and in India and in Bangladesh as of this year. In the meantime, the Hindu versus Christian war for souls has intensified because of the BJP party. And the leader of it is Narendra Modi. He's a radical Hindu. He's the one that closed the border. He'll deny it. He'll say it was Nepali guys. But they follow a philosophy called Hindutva, which is an ideology seeking to establish the dominance of Hinduism over all other religions. You think some Muslims are radical. Hindus are just as radical. You think Muslims are violent. Hindus are some just as violent. And since he came to power, more pastors have been beaten, more Christians have been killed, more churches have been burned, and it's not becoming less, it's becoming more. Because they want to keep India and Nepal Hindu. Hindutva. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Our battle's against Satan, but your prayers, through your prayers, you're going to crush him under your feet. And I think what happened last week, by the way, is my opinion about what was going on with the hearings and all that stuff. Spiritual war, and a whole lot of people were praying, and a whole lot of people just had enough guts to stand up and fight, and Satan was crushed in that one battle. That's my opinion. The battle is raging here, and the battle is raging there. Here, this is on the near the top of the Himalayas. This is in the district called Humla. Oh, my goodness. These people are beautiful people, know nothing about Jesus, but hungry to listen. And you know, if you wanted to do it, you could fly right over there to Kathmandu, fly down to Nepal Ganj, and fly right up to Humla, get off the plane, and be surrounded by people like these ladies who would listen all day long to you share the gospel. Yeah, that's three flights. Well, four, because you'd probably lay over in China on the way. The problem is, this part of the world is under the boot of Satan, with hundreds of millions of gods like this one. And the people that worship these gods get demon-possessed by the demons of that god. This is Kali. And I've seen people who worship Kali, and I've seen them in their demon-possessed frenzy, thrashing around, sticking their tongue out. Look at her tongue. They stick their tongue out like that. But in the name of Jesus, I've seen it again and again and again. Christians just come and command that demon to get out in Jesus' name, and the people are okay. That's ministry over there. It's not every day. If you want to help us, you can help in three ways. Help by praying, sign up for the prayer letter, and help by coming over. Round trip ticket's about $1,200. And once you get there, you can live with us in our team house. We have a 4-story team house in Kathmandu with extra room. And we ask for $15 a day, room and board, while you're there. It's a 10-day trip, it'll be $150. If you want a translator by your side, that'll be $1.50 an hour. Average American's on the street for 5 hours, 6 hours. So you're looking at peanuts, next to nothing, to make the trip. And you would come back so enriched, and you would be such a blessing to Beggar's Gate, because you would bring your new perspective, your new fire. And you can help by giving. We're spending about $20,000 a month to employ about 100 people, Nepali, Bangladeshi, and Indian. And they're happy because there are hardly any jobs over there. And we're able to train them and then choose the best and deploy them. And we can count on them to share the gospel to 100 people a week, each person. Some of them 200 people a week. Week after week, year after year, sharing the gospel. And so